Productions. Recorded live.
Becoming prophetic. Becoming prophetic. How does the word come? In our book, we're going to read, starting at the top, the word of the Lord came as divine revelation at the unction of the Spirit of God. The prophet receives revelation, divine impartations, and unveilings through different channels. Sacred communication can come in any of the following ways. An audible voice, a spoken word, internal, external. We're going to go to Exodus 3 and 4, Exodus chapter 3, verse 4. And it reads, "And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I." We see here in this scripture that God spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, and Moses heard. And I got to thinking about how Moses had to climb that mountain to get to the Lord and had to leave behind the children of Israel who was brought out of captivity from Egypt, and how he must have had so much on his mind traveling up that mountain. He must have had the carry, you know, he was carrying the weight of an entire nation on him, and had to deal with folks talking about him, and had to deal with folks doubting God, and had to deal with all of these things. But think about it for a moment. Do you think that on the way up the mountain, he was cussing and fussing all the way up there? Or do you think that he was emptying himself, like we talked about the kenosis, and asking God for forgiveness and repenting, and on his way up worshiping, and on his way up praising God, and on his way up ready to receive and hear what God had to say? That's an important part of Moses getting up to Mount Sinai. He was in a position to hear from the Lord. We must be truly broken and remain meek in order to hear God's voice. We must, as a designated, we must have a designated meeting place, like Moses on Mount Sinai. If it's our prayer closet, or if it's just someplace special that you go to hear the Lord, you have to designate a place and a time to hear God. We cannot allow what God says to us to be an idol. We can't get caught up in the fact that I got a word from the Lord and cherish the word or the gift more than the gift giver or the word giver. Remember that. Because a lot of times we're so thrilled that God has given us a word that we forget who God is in our lives. We should not first seek to listen, but to worship him. And the listening will follow. In some cases, God would talk if we would just be quiet. We hear when we listen. I'm going to say that again. We hear when we listen. Remember, worship is a lifestyle, and it starts with us emptying ourselves. I don't know why God's got me on that. Kenosis. We talked about that the last time I taught. Kenosis, emptying ourselves. That is that Greek verb that means he, meaning Christ, emptied himself. Hearing God's voice challenges us to break free of what we think is listening. It causes us to go to a new dimension of attentiveness in our worship. Although we may be anointed with all the respected titles, filled with the presence of the Lord, that should not stop us from seeking after God in our worship to hear God more clearly. So God may whisper, and that's important, because he may be whispering to you. And if your inside is loud, you can't hear him. If your surroundings is loud, you can't hear him. He may speak within. We may have a voice rise up in us, but the bottom line is to position yourself to hear and receive. And we do that by worship, prayer, and reading the word of God. Know God's voice. A prophet must know God's voice. One thing I learned, there are three voices: my voice, God's voice, and the devil. You must be so intimate with God and have spent so much time with God and in the word of God that you know his voice, his character, and his ways. Prophets also need to be aware that when you speak a word to someone, that it could be people's wishes, and that can affect your hearing. As you go and people find out that you are a prophet, they come and they want a word, and they're so eager to want a word. They, you know, perhaps maybe they want, I'll give you an example. There was a guy, young man, that wanted to move. And he said, you know, what's God telling you about me moving? God ain't telling me nothing about you moving. If he ain't talked to you, then he's definitely not going to talk to me about it. And if he does, I probably won't give you that word, because you need to seek God for that. Don't feel pressured to give anybody a word. Because what happens is they want it so badly that you pick up in the spirit what they want and not what God wants. And then you're caught up. We're going to go into a mental picture or vision. A vision or mental image that is true to life or apocalyptic, while conscious, unconscious, eyes opened or closed. Go to Acts 7, 54 through 56. Acts 7, 54 through 56. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." I remember once, a few years ago, I went to a Benny Hinn crusade, and he's not one of my favorites, but I went to a Benny Hinn crusade. And after I left, I went home, and this is when I first got saved, recommitted my life, went home and laid down, and God began to show me what was going on in the spiritual realm at that particular meeting. And in the spiritual realm, I have this imprint in my mind. In the spiritual realm, I saw a dove. And then to the left of me, I saw cherubims with chariots of fire. And the fire was coming out of the chariot. And I saw huge war angels. I mean, bigger than you can ever imagine. And I saw black angels. I saw white angels. They were the most beautiful things I've ever seen. I saw angels massaging people in the wheelchairs. And in the front of me, I could see the heavens. And I had never seen anything like it before in my life. And once God gives you that, you never forget what that's like. Visions and dreams are also the customary way that the Lord awakens the spirit of a prophet to let him know they are ordained to fill the office. Most of the time, when a prophet has been called to the office, he either has a dream or a vision. Not always, but most of the time. Dreams are just one vehicle that God uses to communicate to us. You may also be able to see specific demons in people or in the spiritual realm. if we are to be true prophets of God, then we must not peep or sneak a peek. A seer only peeps and acquires forbidden knowledge by the assistance of the spirit of divination. This is what we call psychic. The prophet that sees no vision or perception unless the Holy Spirit reveals. We are blind until God opens our eyes. There is no effort. If it's taking you a lot of effort to see what you think God wants you to see, it's not you. Only the Spirit labors. This is what distinguishes the prophet from the seer. All prophets are seers, but not all seers are prophets. The first characteristic for prophetic makeup is the propensity for visions and dreams. Vision is very important to prophets. That's the way we get attacked. That's why we get attacked in our minds a lot. We have to protect our minds. If you are more if you are more of what you hear in audible, like we discussed before, then you may not get as many attacks. But the vision thing in our mind, if the devil can mess that up and you can't see, it gets quite confusing. You know that you've been attacked. We know that Joseph was a dreamer. And when he was seemingly at a point of despair, his gift made room for him. It is important to remember that not all dreams are prophetic. Sometimes it's just, you know, what you ate or what you watched on TV. That's why it's so important for us to guard the windows of our spirit. What are those windows? Your eyes, your mouth, your ears, and your nose. When you look at or watch things that you know are not of God, it pollutes your vessel. And I know I sound like a broken record, but I'm going to just say it again. When you put things in your mouth, not just food, but cigarettes and all those other things, you pollute your temple. When you listen to music or language not of God, it pollutes your temple. When you smell certain things, that brings back memories from childhood or the time when you were out in the world, you need to be careful. We know we live in an imperfect world. That is why we must empty ourselves daily. I'm still there. We must empty ourselves daily. That is our daily worship unto God. I got to get back there. It is a requirement to us becoming prophetic. If we are full of everything else but God, how can we be a mouthpiece for Him? It is up to us to monitor what comes in our temple. An immediate unction, a bursting forth of words without premeditation as the Spirit gives utterance. Acts 4, 7 through 22. Acts 4, 7 through 22. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have ye done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the important man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who come ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doeth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set and not of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all of them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorify God for that which was done. Acts 4:4-12, I want to go back to that. People should be able to tell by your conversation, even if you are a novice, that you have been in the presence of the Lord by the word of wisdom or the word of knowledge that you speak or utter. In Acts 4:20, I want to go back to that. "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." What are you seeing and hearing? Is your spirit full of the things of God? Or have you let the worship of emptying yourselves in the back of your mind? Have we left that in the back of our mind? And as I was reading it, I was thinking about they were saying that they cannot speak only what they have seen and heard. But if you're seeing and hearing something that you shouldn't be seeing and hearing, then you're going to be speaking something that's not there or hearing something that shouldn't be there, like I was talking about earlier. In Acts 4:21, it says there's two things that was there. It says they found nothing. When God gives you a word, you may not know it's there or exactly what it's there for. And that is why we must protect what God has placed in us. Just like a woman being pregnant with child. You take your vitamins, you drink your milk, your fruits, your vegetables, and meat, and the doctor tells you not to do drugs, you don't drink or smoke, because it can be harmful to the fetus. When God wants to use you to give utterance, it's not like teaching or preaching where, you know, you have time to meditate and pray and get your little thoughts together and all that. You have to be a yielded vessel at all times. You never know who may be dependent on that word. You never know when somebody may come up to you and they might be, you know, in distress, and God may just use you to speak a word. The prophet should be careful to walk in the Spirit all the time. We are to pray and pray constantly. This way, the Holy Spirit can quicken us at will. Once you give these utterance, people, if it's someone you know or someone or in your church, will judge your life. These people will judge your life after you said, well, you know, this is what God is saying. They're going to look at your life before they're going to even be able to receive the word. They will judge how you're living. You will sometimes be accused, especially if it's something that they, you know, didn't want to hear or wasn't able to receive, even if you know, it may not bear witness with them in their spirit. So my question for us tonight is, what will they find? The Bible said they found nothing in Peter and John, but what will they find in us? And sometimes I think about, you know, I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, phew, you know, I got to straighten some things out. Will they find nothing? Will they find what you have seen and heard from the Lord in your heart? Or will they find other things? In a static experience, in a trance or dream, semi-conscious condition, sudden overpowering while conscious, Acts 10, 9 through 16, Peter's vision of a great sheet. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein withal manner of four-footed beast of the earth, and a wild beast, and a creepy things, and fowl of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake and said unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that all that call not thou common." This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. A trance is a sacred ecstasy or rapture of the mind beyond itself, when the use of the external senses are suspended and God reveals something in a peculiar manner. And that's in the Complete Word Study Dictionary. Trances in ancient times were the mediums by which prophets and ecstatic received visions from their deities to deliver high prophecies. That is, words out of the ordinary prophetic communication. Peter's trance was the result of what was understood in this day as a spiritual translation of his mind. A region of his mind was opened to the world of God, where the Lord communicated a message that was tantamount to a crash course on his global ministry. And that's from the Prophet's Dictionary. A low-level impression, feeling, a sensing or knowing in your spirit of something. Something like when you say, "Something told me that this was going to happen." This is the lowest level of communication and is usually the way most immature prophets relay a word. And then you can read Deuteronomy 29 and 4. A low-level impression of feeling, a sensing of knowing in your spirit. In Deuteronomy 29:4, let's go ahead and read it. "Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto his day." And in John 4:19, the woman said unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." That word "perceive" is of the perception of external senses. It is a spiritual perception to become conscious of, observe, understand, used more of an immediate knowledge than by reasoning. The spirit man, the spiritual realm of a man is where divine love and faith operate. Our five senses, including feelings, are in the natural flesh realm. The emotions are in the soul. That is why it may be difficult for some to receive a true prophecy. But on the other hand, we cannot give a true word from our soul if if it does not come from our spirit. Unless we have to grow to the point where our soul and our spirit has come together and we can speak that word with confidence. Otherwise, we can speak it with our senses and it not be a true word. We have to be able to discern soul and spirit and given a word. Let's see. In low levels of gifting, let's see. Low-level impressions is a natural talent and instinct that prophets are born with. We are born with that instinct. If you can, you probably could go back when you was a kid and say, I knew I had that gift a long time ago because you were probably operating in it. I know that I was. I can remember as far as maybe 5 or 6 that I was flowing in the prophetic. I just didn't know. In this low level of gifting, it starts out intermittent and it's unreliable expressions that are kind of casual. But once you've been trained and developed and practiced or exercised the gift, then you can be transformed for the purposes that are assigned to your particular mantle. Aside from, you know, prophets, there are certain people that can sense or perceive and identify what is happening in the spiritual world. And this is, you know, different. This is sometimes just, you know, the same as psychics. And that's a different. We use the Holy Spirit and they use the spirit, you know, other spirits, divination and different kinds of spirits like that. In 1 Timothy, and this is not in your book, 1 Timothy 4 and 14 through 15 says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that they profiting may appear to all. Two things Paul told Timothy in these verses. Paul told Timothy not to neglect the gift that is in him. If you want your prophetic gift to grow, then you got to start with worship. Music, like I like Shekinah Glory, music that can usher you into the presence of God. It's the highest level of praise. Not music that's a heartbeat away from R&B. You know, I like that music. It's good writing music. But you need something that's going to usher you into the presence of the Lord, something that's going to help you to be intimate with God. When you need to, you can connect in the spirit. And the second thing Paul told Timothy was to meditate on the word. And I encourage you, he was telling that for a reason. I want to encourage you to write out your prophecies, meditate on them, and maybe even I recommend give it to your mentor or give it to somebody that you trust that can read them and say, you know, in particular somebody that's a little bit more seasoned than you that can say, no, you need to fix that. That's your flesh right there. Been there, done that. Oh, my. But I want to encourage you to write your prophecies out. Paul encouraged Timothy to read and meditate what was given to him. That tells us that they were writing their prophecies out. So you can go back to them. It may have multiple reasons anyway for us to write them out. That way you can go back to them. Another thing is so you can be able to check yourself, so you can be able to grow in giving that prophetic word. If you have to be told that you need to go back and fix it, then go back and fix it. It's better than going out there on a limb and saying some things that you really shouldn't have said, and then you got to go back and apologize and repent and all this kind of stuff. I'm telling you from experience, Write it down, especially if you're not given utterance. There's no rush on it. If God hasn't given you a rush on it, then go ahead and write it down. Ask somebody to take a look at it and be willing to be, you know, almost judged once you've written it down. Be willing, be open to rebuke, because that's how you grow. The combination, we're going to talk about some suggestions for delivery. The first one is a combination. It says, remember, the most effective and helpful prophecies combine revelation, anointing, and wise, appropriate delivery. As a messenger of the Lord, we must learn to sense where the heart is of the other person in order for God to use and give us revelation. Revelation is truth uncovered and demonstrated or made obvious or clear. It is the disclosed word of God. We must learn to despise our own wisdom and knowledge so we can choose God's. We must learn to despise our own wisdom and knowledge so we can choose God's. God doesn't need our help. I learned that just this week. I'm just going to be transparent. I learned that this week. God does not need your extra oomph. You know, while I'm at it, let me throw this in. God don't need your help. Let the word speak for itself. Wise, appropriate delivery. Prophets speak things never perceived by the person. So we must be cautious about the delivery. If God has truly given you a new truth to speak, then speak truth appropriately with your delivery and wait for it to be proven by God. And the other thing that I've learned, I'm a teaching prophet by heart, and in some settings I had a tendency to explain why I'm giving you this prophecy, because I got to teach you. I just got to teach you. I got to tell you why I'm giving it. I got to tell you how to apply it, and I got to tell you this, and then I'm going to give you the word. And, of course, Prophetess Stubbs has corrected me several times, and I'm getting better. I'm getting better, but that all of that's really not necessary. It's not necessary, and I'm learning my flow in prophecy, and you have to learn your particular flow in prophecy. You don't owe anybody an explanation for the word of God. Stand normally. And avoid any distracting, nervous movements or disruptive mannerisms. Be animated, anointed, and excited, all without being so emotional that it distracts from the message. Do nothing differently unless differently directed. Do nothing differently unless differently directed. Let God take over. God does what he does. And I know when he's finished talking. When God steps in and I'm giving a word, I know when he's done talking. And that's my cue to take my seat and sit down. Don't showboat or overdo it. We got a lot of that. We see it on TV. We see that in revivals, you know, where they just got to be so flamboyant and dramatic. And that's not God. It's okay to have your own character. It's okay to have your own flow. You know, I don't flow like any of you on this line, and you don't flow like me. And God is not a cookie cutter God. And it's okay to be you. Just don't overdo it. Save yourself the embarrassment. Just don't overdo it. Opener. Avoid prefixing a prophecy with "Thus saith the Lord," unless that is the way that God is instructing you to repeat it. Take a more humble approach. Let the word speak for itself, realizing that others will judge the prophecy. Some people cannot receive you if you come across too deep. thus saith the Lord, is really deep. They take offense to it. And prophets are already a little different. Try not to you know, attract even more attention to yourself, more attention to that awkwardness that you know that you have. Speak what God says and take your seat. That's the motto for Spirit of Deborah. Speak what God says and take your seat. God does not need your embellishments. Content. Speak only what God gives you. Do not attempt to embellish the message for personal enhancement. Do not simply be a repeat of what someone has said. Oh, goodness. Speak only what God gives you. Don't be an echo prophet. We have a lot of them on the internet. Oh, goodness. They read folk blogs, and they got all these other, you know, Elijah lists and all these other things. And next thing you know, they done transform that same word into their word, and they're just an echo prophet. Be original. If you want God to speak a fresh word in your spirit, you already know what to do. Empty yourself, kenosis, worship, read your Bible, fast, pray. He'll speak. He'll speak. And then you can have an original, fresh word just for you, or just for the nation, or just for the body of Christ that you're assigned to. Remember this, just about 10% of the job of a prophet is to prophesy. 90%, I'm finding, is not even all the other stuff that, you know, you can learn about being a prophet. 90 is deaf to self. God is more concerned with our character than any word we may deliver. Plain and simple, just die. Tight, but it's right. Delivery. Speak strong and clear. Use normal speech without strange voices, sounds, or religious twangs. Screaming or being loud does not authenticate that someone is in the spirit or anointed. I know a lot of folks that know all the religious jargon. I don't. I was brought up in a Baptist church. My grandmother was Pentecostal, so she brought me to prayer meeting. But, you know, I've noticed that I have met people that just know how to do church. They just know how to talk the right talk and say the right things and tune when it's needed. And I was intimidated by that because I'm like, Lord, I don't know all that stuff. I don't know all them words. That's something that you just kind of learn from being there. And you know, it's a shame, but, you know, they're saying stuff that they were taught and not necessarily something that's down in their spirit. So God is concerned with our character. Again, you know, with your delivery, don't draw unnecessary attention to yourself. Theatrics and entertaining, and we're not performers, and we don't want to put on any kind of show. You put yourself in a position to be bought when you put on a show, when you got the right jargon, when you can say the right things, when you can tune the right way, and you can hop the right way, and you can, you know, move the right way and jump over benches, and, you know, all that's fine and great. I'm not hating on those that can, but remember that you put yourself in a position to be bought, because then people want to see you. They don't want to hear the word. Your language, and I know Prophetess Steves is really big on this. Avoid speaking in King James English. Use contemporary language and terminology. Please avoid speaking in King James unless God is speaking that way to you. We don't talk thus and thou and Jesus saith and brethren and all of that. That's not necessary. That's drawing attention to yourself. You're setting yourself up. Be humble when you're delivering the word. It's such an awesome charge, and you don't want to take advantage of what God is doing. You don't want to take advantage of the fact that He's placed you on a platform to speak to his people and then you take advantage of him. That's not right. Speak what he said clearly and just take your seat. Be brief. Be specific and to the point and then take your seat. That's Prophetess Stubbs' motto. I'm just saying that for her. That's Spirit of Devil's motto when it comes to prophesying. Just speak what he says and take your seat. We prophesy in part, we know in part. So if you up there giving a whole lot of information, is something wrong. If you got a whole lot of information about somebody, you peeping, you prying, you being nosy. It's okay to stop if God stops talking. You gain respect when you can refrain from being pressured to have a word. You gain more respect when you say, you know what, God's done talking, I need to be quiet. Don't feel pressured, especially if you're up ministering and your mind goes blank. God's not talking, period. Because ultimately you answer to him, you don't answer to them. Prophecies to avoid. Oh, Jesus, I didn't write no notes for this, so let's go. Obvious trouble area, church disputes, anything that you have natural knowledge of and emotional, personal investments and strong opinion. Request a mediator. Do not attempt to get in the middle of church disputes. I was a part of a Baptist church that split, that was actually in Jet Magazine. And they was fighting in church. Folks was bringing guns and carrying on. Look, go get a mediator. They ended up going to court so they can decide who could get the church. Don't get in the middle of that, especially when you know that you have some emotional ties there. That is an area that you want to stay away from because your emotions can easily get involved, and you can find yourself in a world of trouble. Date setting. Do not attempt to set dates for Christ's return. That is a sure way to tell that you are not a true prophet. No man knows this information. We can only sense the seasons approaching. We can tell the signs of the time. We can tell what's going on in Israel and in the war and all that kind of stuff. We can feel, you know, we know that there's famine. We know that things are going on in the atmosphere. The weather is funny. I walked outside one Sunday, supposed to be spring, and it was snowing. Or how about one day it was snowing and lightning? These are obvious signs. But that doesn't mean that I'm going to try to even attempt to say when Christ is coming. Just be ready. Be fine. Hopefully he'll find you working. Hopefully he'll find me working, doing the will of the Lord, doing the work that needs to be done, bringing in souls, you know, building up the kingdom, getting people ready to go bring in souls. Whatever it is that God has called you to do, let him find you working. Discipline. Let the church leaders handle necessary corrections of others' wrongs. You speak only as the Lord leads you. Listen. I'm going to take a deep breath on this one. In the 3 years at my church, I spoke maybe once or twice in this area of correction or discipline. Leave it to your pastor, especially prophets. You know, one of the areas that we work in is pointing out sin or pointing out error. And if you can get a good relationship with your pastor, work it that way. Let him do the rebuking. Because what will happen is the people will resent you. They will think that you're trying to take over. They will think that you're trying to tear the church apart. And really, you could tear the church apart because what will happen is they will look to you instead of him. Take the low road. Remember we talked about the fivefold ministry gifts and the pastor being, if you're under a pastor and not an apostle, then you willingly submit that gift, even though technically you are a higher office. If you are in a pastoral ministry where there's no apostle, then you have to take the low road. If there's something going on that needs to be disciplined and you need to bring it to your pastor's attention, hopefully you have worked to have a relationship, open relationship with him, where you can come to him and say, look, I'm seeing this, and you can do whatever you want to do with it. Don't try to make him say anything about it. Don't try to check up on him and make sure he handle it. I'm going to tell you like Prophet Stubbs told me, just deliver the mail and keep going. When the mailman delivers your phone bill, he don't ask you if you paid the bill. Just deliver the mail. Fantasy, beware of dreams, visions, etc., that exalt you above others. Involve you being famous, rich, taking over ministry. Walk in humility. Allow God to exalt you in your due season. We got too much Hollywood spirit stuff going on. We got too many people running around here calling themselves prophets and evangelists and pastors and things, and they want to be on TV and they want to be seen. And because they have these desires in their heart, guess what? They dream them. They have visions and fantasies of them. And it's not of God. That is a spirit speaking to their fleshly desires. That's why it's so important to empty ourselves. That's why it's so important to follow Christ. That's why it's so important to pray and not cease. That's why it's so important to have your praise and worship music on. During the day, I have my praise and worship music on because it keeps me grounded. It keeps me focused on Him. I'm going to miss that when I start working. But I praise God for the increase. Sin. Don't dig up others' past sins. This is not edifying. I just visited a church Wednesday, and she was telling me that a prophet came, and they were kind of leery about prophets because the prophet came and started to point, you know, just put somebody on blast about their sin, okay? And I said, you know, that's why we got Spirit of Deborah. You know, that was my plug. You know, that's why we got Spirit of Deborah. That's why we're being trained. So, and groomed so we know better. I mean, what can that person do about their past sins anyway? You come to bring deliverance. You come to bring restoration. You don't come to beat them down. You don't come to cut them down. And I am Miss Sword. I get the opportunity to pull out my sword. I'm kind of out of control. So God's going to have to help me. But anyway, that's another subject. Don't point out their sins. They won't ever want you to come back if you preach in some place. And you all you're doing is showing what you can do. You're showing that I've got this gift, which you're using wrongly. But I've got this gift, and I'm going to show you what you did in the past. That's not God. That is not. That's a hot mess. That's what that is. Marriage and divorce. No one should marry or divorce based on prophecy, especially if it hasn't been an established word out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. Every word will be established. Counseling is the best way for couples to go. If you are a prophet, you should be. If there's no pastor, or you are the pastor, but you're playing two roles, counsel them. Counsel them and let God speak. If they really need a word from the Lord, I recommend that you counsel them. Spend time with them. You should have marriage counseling anyway before you get married. My husband was prophesied to me, but I still got counseling because I wanted to make sure that he was the right person. I didn't just go off of, oh, my husband's in sales. That's what he said. And my husband actually, when I first met him, I asked him, what kind of work do you do? I did use it. And he said, car sales. So I had a clue that it could be him. But I was still cautious. And that's why people's marriages are messed up, because, you know, they went off with somebody else's prophecy. You can speak the desires of somebody's heart. And that is dangerous. If somebody really is, and particularly in marriage, especially with women and men, mostly women though, and particularly women, if they want a husband so badly that they come to you and say, is this my husband? And you pick up that their desires, and you prophesy, yeah, that's your husband, and it's really not in the plan of God, you've just ruined a life and possibly other lives if they have children. Be careful with that. I recommend that you not do that at all. If they ask you, recommend they go to marriage counseling. Money. Oh, my gosh. Beware of promising others things based on their giving. Do not ask for money before you are willing to give a word to someone. For example, calling special offering lines, you know, the $100 line, and prophesying only to those that bring monetary gifts. I have no idea why they do this. It's so annoying, and I know it's not right. The folks in the $100 line get the prophecy and the blessings and the anointing and the laying on the hands. But God spoke to me one day and said, the folks that they need to be laying on hands and prophesying to is the folks that don't have. So when you get the opportunity to ever stand before my people, you do the opposite. You pray for those. You anoint those that don't have to give. And I'll admit, I've been in the $100 line before. And there was times I didn't have it. But this is the work of the flesh. This is not of God. And I'm sure that that's a controversial subject. But we're not psychics. And we should not be merchandising our gift. Sacrifice. Do not order others to give up all the earthly possessions. Although people need to be challenged, they need not be robbed. Don't rob the people of God. When they came to you, they were broken. When they're there because they don't know how to get out of the situation. They're there because of that spirit of poverty that needs to be broken over them. They're there to get your help, and it should be free. Don't rob the people. Don't rob the people. I've seen it so many times. They're there for you to help them, not for them to help you. This is the end of our teaching. Praise and thank God for it. Becoming prophetic.